Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the first epistle of John and the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And may the Lord again be pleased to bless to us this reading of his word, and we continue as enabled to consider the instruction that John is giving to the church universally, all of those who make profession that they are the people of God. It is impossible to read through this epistle and not become aware that John is setting before us certain tests by which those who profess to be the people of God may be able to discover that their relationship to God is genuine, that their profession is a genuine profession based on reality. And in the first chapter, we've already noted the nature of the fellowship that the people of God are in. And the fellowship is not the fellowship of those who are perfect or those who are without sin. It is a fellowship of sinners in a state of grace, experiencing mercy, brought into fellowship with one another because they are in fellowship with Christ and through him with God. And John warns that if we say, verse 8, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And you will see how he repeats this again in the verse 4 of the chapter 2. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can see that John certainly doesn't, as it were, beat around the bush. He's very upfront, he's very blunt, some might say, but he's speaking the truth because the matters of which he speaks have to do with one's, not just one's relationship to God and one's state spiritually, but one's eternal destiny. And it is therefore a very serious matter to be making a false profession in the expectation that it is genuine and being deceived. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving God, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth, he says, is not in us. Now, he goes on then to say in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is absolutely essential in this fellowship, and in order to maintain it, that those who are in it are part of it, they are exercised to be confessing their sins. Now, I know of those who imagine, well, once a person comes to a particular stage or enters a particular experience where from that point on they claim they are saved, they're in a state of grace, they're on their way to heaven, that all is well. They don't need to ever confess their sins again. I've heard that preached, and I've heard men defend that position, and they almost belittle these Christians who are constantly confessing their sins. The fact is, John says we ought not to sin if we are the children of God. We ought not to sin. And we have never any ground whatever under any circumstances forever defending our sin or ever excusing our sin or condoning it. We must confess it. And if we don't confess it, and this is the reality that I fear sometimes we're not sufficiently aware of. If we don't confess our sins to God, and that's to whom they must be confessed, we are in reality condoning them. There's only those two options. We either confess our sins, or lacking or refusing or failing to confess them, we are actually condoning them. Now, many people don't recognize that and think, well, it's just a bit of a feeling, a bit of an oversight. I just happened to overlook it. I didn't confess my sin. I was aware of it. I should have done. But it's in the past, and we just leave the matter there. No, if we fail to confess our sins, the sins remain. They've still been committed. They still anger God. They still provoke God. They still offend God. And if we don't confess them, what are we doing? We are actually in practice condoning them. So therefore, confession of our sin is so vitally important if we are to maintain fellowship with God, for He is a holy God, and He will not ever overlook even the sins of His people. Now, then John in verse 10 asks the question, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now notice the repetition of that expression, slightly altered, but very important. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, His word is not in us. Verse 4 of chapter 2, the truth is not in us. In Him. Now, why does John use expressions like that? Because, you see, there are those, no doubt, that he had in mind when he's writing this epistle. And they were familiar with the truth. They had an intellectual understanding of the truth. In a certain respect, they even received the truth. But the truth was not in them. That's the great question for us. We come Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week, for a whole year that is almost past. We've been familiar with the Word of God, with the truth. How much of it have we retained? How much of it has remained in us, how much of it actually penetrated. We heard it with our physical ears. We understood it when we heard it. But how far did it get into us? Now that's what John is concerned about. The truth, here are people professing. We're in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with the body of Christ. And John says, well, if there is the lack of certain evidences, then you are lying. You are deceiving yourselves. If the truth, if the word is not in you, whatever your relationship to that truth is, if it hasn't penetrated, and if it isn't in you, if it hasn't taken root in your heart, if it isn't influencing your life and your conduct and your behavior, John says your profession is actually false. And therefore, when we come to the opening verses of chapter 2, it is, I believe, important then to consider the evidence that we are indeed in fellowship with God and with His people. And that is seen clearly in the walk. That's what John emphasizes, the daily walk, the Christian's life and conduct. It declares plainly what kind of person they are who make the profession. It's either genuine or false. How do we know? Well, you consider the walk. That's what John says here. If in verse 6 of chapter 1 we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's a contradiction, you see, between what's professed and what is lived. There's a contradiction. And John says there aren't these contradictions in reality. If we claim we're in fellowship with God, we walk in the light. Not in the dark, but in the light. And that's the first thing that we would take note of. Now, what is it to walk in the light? What light are we actually talking about? Now the psalmist says the word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. So he walks in that light as he takes the word of God as his guide to enlighten his pathway. He walks in obedience, the light of that word. But there's more to it than that, because John has been speaking of the light that the true believer walks in. He says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now this really, I know we've mentioned it before and tried to stress it, but it is such a vital matter. It is of such importance that we need to be sure we're grasping it. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is essentially, eternally, infinitely, immutably light. Nothing but pure light. No darkness whatever. We read in another place, there is no shadow of turning even with God. This is the light that John has in mind when he's talking then about walking in fellowship. It's in fellowship with God who is this light. Now, What does that mean in practical terms from day to day for the child of God? If you go back with me to the book of Genesis, we have there God speaking to Abraham. And God gives him a commandment. In chapter 17 of Genesis, we read in the first one, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. That's what God commanded Abraham. Walk, but you do it with a consciousness always that you walk in my presence. You walk under my eye all the time. You see in chapter 24 that this was indeed the experience of Abraham. He lived with this consciousness of the reality of the presence of God, the omniscience of God at all times. He's sending his servant to seek a wife for Isaac. And this is what he says in verse 40 to his servant. He said unto me, the servant says, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. Before whom I walk. Now you and I, we all walk today. In some manner or other, our conduct, our behavior, our involvement in the affairs of life, were we actually conscious, we were walking under the eye of God. Were we conscious, were you, my dear friend, conscious, what I'm presently doing, whatever it was, I'm doing it under the eye of God. I'm doing it in the very inescapable presence of God Almighty to whom I am accountable. In Him there is no darkness at all. You see, in human society, we have reference to people whose lives are crooked and criminal, and they're referred to as those who are shadowy characters. They can't be trusted. They're dishonest. They're unreliable. Their lives are taken up with cheating and deception. They're shadowy characters. Or as it used to be referred to the big cities like London, so on, in the nightlife, you would have reference to the underground criminals and so on, that they stayed in the shadows. Why did they do that? Because they could not do what they did in the light. They couldn't come out and openly do what they were doing, involve themselves in the activities they were involved in daylight. So they were involved in the shadows, in the darkness, where men wouldn't see them. What does God say to Abraham? Walk before me. I am light. And there's no darkness whatever in me. Abraham, remember, not one thing will escape my notice. Not one thing. Never forget that. And you will see later in the book of Genesis, in the chapter 48, you will see that reference is made, and it passes on, obviously, from Abraham to the next generation. In chapter 48 of Genesis, we have Jacob blessing Joseph, and in verse 15 of Genesis 48, we read, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, before whom my fathers walked. They walked with a consciousness that everything they did, everything they thought, everything they involved themselves in, they were involved in it under the all-searching eye of God. Why is our society, why is the professing church tonight in the state it is in? Because men and women and young people do not now consciously walk before God. Their only concern is the approval of their fellows, how they will fit in with their peers, so long as they can remain respectable in society, or before their friends, or in the eyes of their family members, or church members. What a difference it would make if you and I have to admit, well, if I had been thinking, the eye of God is upon me right now, I don't think I would have been doing what I was doing. I don't think I would have been thinking and acting the way I did if I'd had the consciousness, God, thou God seest me. Now this is the fellowship that John is talking about, the walk of the true child of God, walking in the light. That's the walk of the believer. There's nothing shadowy. There ought not to be anything shadowy about the life of a child of God. It should be honest and open, and he or she who claims to be a child of God should never ever be involved in anything or about anything that they cannot openly and honestly do before God himself. But then you see, walking in the light, in the context of which John writes it, it obviously then requires walking in Christ. You will see that in verse 5 of this chapter 2, John writes, whoso keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That we are in him. What if we're not in him? If we are in him, we're accepted in the beloved. If we are in him, we are justified freely by the grace of God. If we are in him, we are crucified with him. We are raised again with him. We shall be glorified with him. But what if we're not in him? We are in him by faith. But oh, what if we're not in him? And this is the reason that John is writing here as he does. Because he's conscious there are those, they are claiming to be in him. They profess that they are in him. But he says their whole walk is saying they are not in him. Their whole lifestyle is declaring they are not in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. And John here says that those who are the people of God, they walk in fellowship with God, and the only way they can do that is by being in Christ, because it is in Christ they're brought nigh to God. It is in Christ they have righteousness that makes them acceptable with God. And if we are in Christ, then our life is in Him and because of Him. We are reconciled unto God, and as we tried to say in Lord's Day past, our relationship to Christ means that our relationship to the world of the ungodly is the same as Christ. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Now, isn't it interesting to see the repetition by John of the term know? How important it obviously was to John to know certain things. To know what? To know that we're in Christ. To know that we're in fellowship with God. To know, as we read there from the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter, we read for a reason, because of what is written in verse 10 of that chapter. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Be diligent. There's lots of things you may neglect, but this is a matter you cannot afford to neglect. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. And there are people running around and they're claiming to be Christians, and they imagine somehow or other they are reconciled to God and they claim they have peace with God. There's no evidence of any diligence in seeking evidence that they have been effectually called. Brethren, Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You might say, well, you can't make it any surer than God has made it. Isn't election a sovereign action of God? Isn't it according to His eternal purpose? He hath chosen a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and in time then He calls them. Well, Peter is saying, make the matter a matter of diligent exercise of soul and mind to make your calling and election sure. What does he mean? To discover you really are elect. To discover with some certainty that you have been called. You just don't take it for granted. Say, well, I said a little prayer and so on. I can remember when I was a boy. And I remember attending as a young boy with the rest of my siblings and my parents, gospel missions. Some of you have heard of the famous preacher Ian Paisley. And I can remember again and again witnessing even little children, he would be calling them out into the inquiry room. And then he would say to them, now, pray the sinner's prayer after me. I heard it with my own ears. And when they would pray, he would say, now you're saved. And then he would give them a card with his photograph on it and a number of texts, so that he would say, now the devil will come to tempt you, but here's a text to encourage you. And you may have doubts, but here's another text. And people went away, and when they would begin to doubt, they just open it up and look at it, and look at the evangelist picture, and all was well. There are poor souls on the way to eternity, and this is what they're trusting in, an exercise that was merely a manipulation of their emotions and their mental state and whatever, their conscience troubling them, and they were manipulated into making a decision. John says, make your calling and election sure. Let no one deceive you. Make absolutely sure that you have evidence that you're in Christ. Evidence that you're born again. Make that a serious exercise. Because when you pass from this scene of time, if you've been deceived, what a loss. But if, when you pass from this scene of time, you discover you've been deceived, you weren't diligent, well, it'll be too late then. Now John says, to make your calling and election sure, you look for the evidence that will substantiate the claim you're a child of God. And you will look at your walk. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking before God? Are you walking in Christ, who has brought you nigh to God? And if you're walking in Christ, you don't walk by precepts and commandments as such. You walk after His example. Jesus says, John is emphasizing it, that if we walk in Christ, then we walk in truth. We walk in truth. And as John says here in verse 4, if he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It might be about him. It might be very near to him. He may be very near to it, but the evidence that the truth is in him is seen in the influence that it has on the light, the impact that it has on the thinking to produce a life of godliness, walking in truth. John says, he that saith, I know him. That's quite a claim. But it is an important and a necessary claim. We ought to know him. Jesus in John 17, we've been looking at it. What does he pray? Praying to his Father for his people, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For this is life eternal. What is life eternal? Is it asking Jesus into your heart? Is that life eternal? Is it turning over a new leaf in life? Is that life eternal? This is life eternal. That they might know. That they might know what or who. That they might know thee, the only true God. Not merely knowing all about God. Man may know theology. Systematic theology. Dogmatic theology, historical theology. They may know all the aspects of theology and not actually know God Himself personally. How much do you, my dear friend, really know God? What John is talking about is the knowledge of an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God. Fellowship, communion, which we've already looked at. It's a two-way communion and fellowship. Now, John says, hereby we do know. Hereby, this is the way, we shall know. Know what? Know whether we're in the truth or not. Know whether, to put it in the simplest language, to know whether we're converted or not. Do we assume we are converted? Have we convinced ourselves we are converted? Are we really converted? Are we really born again of the Spirit of God? Because if we have been born from above, we will be exercised to make our calling and election sure, and we will not rest until by the grace of God we have discovered the evidence, the substantial evidence of walking in the light, walking in Christ, walking in truth. Now that obviously should indicate a rejection of all error. How can we walk in the truth if we imbibe error? Jesus said, it's the truth shall make you free. And he whom the Son makes free, he's free indeed. It is Christ who is the truth. And those who walk in the truth, they walk in Christ. Their steps are ordered by him. They walk as the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. You go to Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, and see 7 times in that chapter you have Jesus repeating the words, but I say unto you. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And he's teaching that the law is not kept by mere external outward actions. But the law is the spiritual law that influences the very inward thoughts and motions and motives. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You haven't killed him literally, but you have that spirit of murder in your heart. You have heard that it has been said, I shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But Jesus said, though you externally remain faithful and don't commit adultery externally, physically, whatever. The man that looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already where? In his heart. The heart is already corrupted and polluted and the desires are there. Even though externally the action has not been committed. Now John says, those who are the children of God, they walk in Christ, they walk in the truth, they walk in honesty. Their lives are open and honest. They don't have anything to hide. They walk in the presence of God and under the eye of God with that God consciousness. And his word, we are told, dwells within them. Now there are other aspects of this walk that we may consider, and we shall endeavor to do so, but we must emphasize this. John is talking about either knowing or not knowing. He that saith, I know him. Does he? That's what John's really wanting people to think about. Well, I say I know him. I say I am his. I say I am in fellowship with him. But am I? And that's what we need to ask ourselves this very evening. We dare not take it for granted. We dare not imagine. I remember a woman in Skye. I was pastoral visitation on one occasion, and she was telling me about the temptation she had, and she was greatly troubled, and she began to think she'd never been converted. And she was wondering what she should do about it, and then she remembered this elder 6 or 7 miles away, so she got someone to come with a vehicle and take her to see him to find out if she was really, truly in a state of grace. You see, what we're talking about here is evidence that God himself looks for, and we must turn to seek the evidence that he requires, the evidence that he's concerned with, not because some person that we've confidence in tells us we're a Christian, not because someone who's influential in the church tells us you're a Christian, I believe you're a Christian, I believe you're all right, you're on your way to heaven. We dare not, we cannot afford to. We must make our calling and election sure, and we must not rest until we discover there is evidence in the life. The life is not contradicting what's being professed. If it does, there's something wrong. There's something not right. And you know how strongly John puts it? He says we lie. If the life does not confirm our relationship to Christ, John says, you're lying. That's pretty blunt. A lot of ministers would get the sack if they told their congregations things like that today. But when you and I think of our eternal destiny, we are bound for eternal bliss or for eternal woe, and we need to know. We need to have evidence that all is well, and we will discover that in a walk that is in conformity to God's own word. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.